I'd like us to read from the book of Philippians, if you brought your Bibles here this morning. The second chapter reading, the opening 11 verses. And the theme of today's message is very simple. The mind of Christ. The Bible says so much about the truth of how as Christians, together, corporately, and as individuals, we all have the mind of Christ. That means the capacity to listen, understand, make sense of the will and purpose of God. Okay, now this is what Paul writes. The book of Philippians is one of those four letters that was written during prison times, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, altogether known as the prison epistles. And the theme very much of Philippians, although Paul doesn't have a central overarching theme like he does in the book of Colossians or Ephesians, there are so many different angles and themes and thoughts that actually Paul draws upon. But the central theme or the central word that is used on five occasions is the word joy. Make my joy complete. He talks about joy in a number of different ways. He talks about joy in the context of joy in the midst of suffering. Joy as that which completes the unity of the church, and for Paul is a great blessing. And there are other occasions where the word is used, even right at the end of the book, in chapter 4, the word joy. Now, Paul is writing from a prison cell. So you'd have thought that the last thing on his mind would be joy. But rather, with Paul, he understood that his momentary light persecutions were only a passing through place. That actually what he was going through had a purpose. That his chains served to advance the gospel. That even though he was undergoing this trial, he knew that there was something greater that God had for him. That to be with the church was great, but there was something greater. And that was to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And having that heavenly perspective, I think, defines really how we as Christians should live. To live, yes, in the very moment that God's given us, but to have an eternal perspective. And that's what Paul had in all of his letters. That's why he was able to stand in the midst of fiery trials, because he knew that God had something greater for him. And with that in mind, let's read the scriptures. This is what Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, here we go, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Or as it says in one version, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. I think it's the King James version. And then Paul goes on. He says, who, speaking of Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul frames this whole passage by talking about God's call to unity within the church. But it's more than just a holy huddle. In fact, it's not a holy huddle. Unity is not about people coming together because they like one another and they want to do the same things and worship the same songs and do this and more. It's actually a spiritual connection. It's called koinonia, whereby as we gather together in fellowship, the unity of the Spirit of God is there to work amongst us. And he talks about encouragement. He talks about unity. He talks about love, a sharing together in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. And all of this was a means to actually encourage Paul, who was at this time a prisoner of Rome. He then talks about our own attitude. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you see yourself as less and everybody is more, as though then you have to have some kind of spiritual inferiority complex, and that is good. Paul is not saying that. He is saying that we are to serve one another. So when he says, consider others above yourselves, he's not saying that you just throw yourself under the carpet and just focus on everyone else's needs. He says there is a line of spirituality, which means that, yes, we are to take heed unto ourselves, but actually in doing so, we're there to serve others. So it's not about you being less and everyone else being more, as in superior or better. It actually means the priority of faith in church life should be that we serve one another out of a sense of unity and heart and shared life and faith. But then Paul will go on. And this is where the transition moves from what Paul is saying to the church to the basis upon which he is saying it. He says, in your relationships with one another, okay? So let us think that through here this morning. We've all got relationships. Some are stronger than others, I'm sure. Difficulties, maybe challenges, disagreements. There may be all sorts of issues because relationships can either bring out the best in people or the worst. We all have relationships, don't we? We're all connected to someone or something. Certainly within family, within church, within life, within society, all of us connect at one level or another. In your relationships, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Now just think about that for a few moments. In my relationships, in your relationships, how you view others. I'm not talking about the people that you probably love and like and get on with. What about people that you don't get on with? What about people who don't see things the way that you see things? What is your attitude to be? The same as that of Jesus Christ. When we come up against obstacles and difficulties, what is your attitude towards them? The same as that as Jesus Christ. It's easy to love someone who loves you, but the test of true faith and unity is what do we do when we don't always agree? Well, Paul says, let your attitude be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then Paul then almost writes this wonderful prophetic poem talking about the essential nature of Christ, the incarnation, and so much more, his death, his resurrection. And why does he do that? For the simple reason, the attitude or the mindset of Christ is clearly demonstrated in his person and work. It's more than just some intellectual thought, a fleeting idea. It is actually something that is incarnated into his life and his ministry. In other words, your attitude determines your altitude. What is altitude? Well, it's something out of the aviation world. It is very often used in terms of the height of a plane flying, the altitude at which it goes through the sky. So your attitude determines your altitude. And many people get stuck in a rut because their attitudes are wrong. They struggle. They find it difficult to rise above. They wrestle with issues and become bogged down. Why? Because of their attitude. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to be renewed by the transformation of our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on to say similar things about have a good image of yourself, but also to see others, to recognize those around you, as we heard this morning over communion, to look around and to consider one another. So therefore, what is the mind of Christ? Now, I've just listed seven things, but interestingly enough, before we come on to those things, as you look from verses that begin with therefore, previous to that, it says, who being in very nature God, you notice there is a journey that Jesus went on. Each journey involved four steps downwards and then four steps upwards. And we'll come on to that as we look at this passage. But the first thing that stands out, and it's the word incarnation. What does the incarnation speak of? Well, it is the Word of God, eternal, the creator of all things, becoming flesh. It says this in John 1 and verse 14. That Jesus, as the eternal Word, the Logos, was the means by which all things were created, consist, and have their being. But it says of Jesus that even though he was in very nature God, he incarnated. The Word of God became flesh or human. Now, what does that mean as far as this attitude issue that Paul is talking about? Well, incarnation is where that which is spiritual becomes that which is tangible. So what does it mean when we talk about the Word of God becoming flesh? Well, we know that that was the case with Christ as he became human. But also, do you know that the Word of God has got to become flesh in you as well? What do I mean by that? Well, the answer is very simple. You are what you eat. We are to feed ourselves on the spiritual milk of God's Word. We are to eat of its meat in Hebrews 5 and 6. In other words, the Word of God has got to become flesh in us. As Paul would write to the church in Corinth, he says, you are living epistles, known and read of all men. In other words, the only Bible that most people will ever read is the Bible that they see translated into your life. They may not read a Bible as we have it sat on our laps, King James, NIV, ESV, or whatever translation you care to use. But what they will read is your life. So the mindset of Christ is a mindset that says, I want to live the life of Christ. Christ is in me, and that's the hope of glory. But I want it to be more than just superficial faith or simple belief. It has to be translated into active behavior. Do you understand that this morning? We are to live because Christ lives in us. We are to walk because he walks in us. We are to be led by his Spirit because his Spirit dwells in us. It's very simple, isn't it? And yet we make it so complicated because we've built all of these man-made ideas and piled up all these human philosophies and traditions, and we've lost sight of the simplicity of Christianity, where Jesus would say, look, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. So it begins with incarnation. The Word of God became flesh. The second point is one of humility. It says of Christ that he humbled himself. But before that, there is this phrase where it talks about the fact that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage. He made himself nothing. So we have God incarnate, making himself nothing. Now, what does that mean? Now, the word there is kenosis, which simply means an outpouring. He poured himself out. But in doing so, even though the Word of God became flesh, Jesus, as the living Word made flesh, was still fully God. He didn't lay aside his deity or divine attributes or anything to do with his eternal nature and character, but rather he took upon himself our humanity. And the outpouring is whereby Jesus, through the incarnation, even though the word Jesus was the human name given to him at his birth, as it were, when he was presented before the Lord in the temple, he was Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. And he would take upon himself the mantle of our humanity. So what does that mean? Is that Jesus willingly submitted to being human and to display that obedience so that he gains recognition not by his own claims, but rather through the affirmation of the Father. And especially in the Gospels, and John's Gospel in particular, Jesus often talked about the fact that, you know, it's not my own testimony that counts. It's the testimony of the one who has sent me. It's the witness of my disciples. It is what I do. These things bear witness to me. It is the scriptures that bear witness to me. Now, Jesus could have come along and quite easily just pronounced who he was, did a load of miracles, just announced to those who listened to him who he was and what he had come to do. But he didn't do that. He allowed the Father to affirm him. And this is the great mystery of the incarnation, that the one who is truly, truly God became fully human. There is this sense of humility. He didn't draw upon his eternal powers, as it were, as God. There were one or two occasions where we see an evidence of this in terms of his true deity. For example, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the glory of the Lord came. The first miracle that Jesus did, where it says that Jesus did this mighty miracle and the disciples put their trust in him because he displayed his glory. So there were those very unique occasions where the glory of the eternal Son was revealed. But that glory more often was veiled in flesh. And that's what we need to understand. But the mind of Christ is one of humility. That's the point. He humbled himself. And as Christians, we are to be a humble people. But meekness is not weakness. To be humble doesn't turn you into a doormat. It makes you strong. To be humble doesn't make you at the behest and the call of everyone demanding your attention and support. Humility is standing in the strength of who you are in Christ and acknowledging who your Father is and who you are and the context of where God has placed you. So Jesus was gentle and he was humble in heart. But he wasn't a pushover. He wasn't a whipping boy. He had his own agenda, a kingdom vision. He did the will of the Father and the Father affirmed him. Humility is when our identity and recognition is based upon what the Father has said about us, not so much what we think about ourselves or what other people think as well. It's actually resting in the knowledge that the Lord has affirmed us. Today you are my son. Jesus at his baptism, the voice of the Father came from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. And that was before Jesus had done any miracles, preached any sermons, done anything. So the affirmation of the Father upon Jesus was not based upon what Jesus did. It was based upon who Jesus was. And humility simply recognizes that the Father loves you, has affirmed you, continues to love and affirm you, and that your identity is based not upon what you do, it's who you are. The mind of Christ has a godly perspective when it comes to understanding the will and purpose of God. Then there's obviously servanthood. He took on the very nature of a servant. Jesus didn't think, right, today I'm going to serve people as an act, although that's what he did. Jesus was in essence a servant. He didn't think, right, Monday morning, I'm now going to serve people this week. That's my task. He He was essentially a servant by nature. And the mind of Christ is one that recognizes servanthood. That doesn't mean to say we're called to run around after each other. Our service is ultimately unto the Lord. We serve God. So how do we serve God? As if God needs anything that we can add to him? Well, we can't in that sense. So how do we serve God? We serve God by serving one another. That's what we do. We serve one another out of love and joy, patience, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. We serve one another. And we need to look for opportunities where we can serve one another, because that's the mind of Christ. If we're not serving, we don't have the mind of Christ. Jesus became, in essence, a servant. And part of his servanthood was that he was found or made in human likeness. The fourth point is most obvious. Yes, he was found in appearance as a man, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that was the bottom of the valley. We've gone down four steps. Christ was incarnated, humbled himself, served, and ultimately obeyed the perfect will of his Father. Became obedient unto death. So what is the greatest evidence of Christ's obedience to the Father? It's the cross. The supreme and eternal example of someone who gave everything to the will of the Father, so that the will of the Father might be accomplished and fulfilled in us. Not just to save us. Jesus didn't die simply to get you from earth into heaven. His death is far wider than that. The significance of his death penetrates past, present, and future. Ultimately, as we've read this morning in the book of Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. All of this and more is the fruit and the legacy of the death of Christ. But he became obedient unto death. That obedience, number five, was expressed in sacrifice. He gave himself to the will of the Father without condition, without restraint. He humbled himself and took upon himself the penalty that was ours by nature. He took upon himself our sins, so that through faith in him and by the grace of God we might be saved. But this is the mind of Christ, sacrifice. And didn't Jesus say, look, if any man wants to follow me, let him first of all deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? So the cross is right there embedded in what authentic Christianity looks like. We are called to sacrifice. The mind that is renewed to the word of the Lord will sacrifice, not out of obligation, but out of love. We serve not for what we can get. We serve because we want to see others transformed. It's not about what I can get out of this. We don't do church so that we can be blessed and helped. We do church because we want to honor God and we want to love our fellow believers. That's what we're called to do. This is what Paul is talking about. Sacrifice. So we come right to the bottom of the valley. And then Paul then takes us on an upward journey where the word exaltation summarizes the next few verses, where it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. That's death, sacrifice, and obedience. Resurrection and ascension and exaltation, all of this flowed out of the death of Christ and the promise of his resurrection on the third day. So the mind of Christ understands this. And Paul is so clear in Ephesians where he would say, are you not seated with Christ in heavenly realms? Has not God raised you as Christ was raised? And to newness of life? Have you not been freed from the power and the penalty and the chains of sin? Have you not been raised up and seated with him in the heavenly realms? Well, the mind of Christ recognizes that as well. Thank God for Easter Sunday, because without Easter Sunday, Good Friday doesn't make sense. In fact, Good Friday is a waste of time if there's not an empty tomb 3 days later. And we need to have both of those things in perfect tension. Yes, the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. Because as Christ was raised, so you too also have been raised. So the mind of Christ doesn't see itself, or the person who seeks the mind of Christ has to go beyond just seeing themselves really on Good Friday. Well, we've died and there's no hope and there's clouds everywhere and darkness over the face of the land and all of that. The mind of Christ sees the journey from death to resurrection, the exaltation of the Lord. His resurrection is not only for him to fulfill the word of God, but also it's for you. So a mind that is renewed to the word of God understands that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a child of God. You're a child of God, raised, loved, blessed, anointed, and honored. Which brings us on to the seventh and final point, where, look, this is what Paul is saying. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the question that you could ask is this: well, all of this honoring and exaltation and names and all of that could have happened under the Old Testament. God's name was often mentioned to be praised, honored, and adored. God was exalted in the heavens. So why is there this extra step that takes us from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? Well, it's interesting that the God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son, as the Word became flesh, clothed with our humanity, it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that the name by which he stands, Yeshua, becomes now the name of the God-man, Christ Jesus. Humanity has been redeemed. So the name of Jesus is the one that we're all called to bow the knee to. The name of Jesus is exalted in the heavens, on earth, and even under the earth as the highest name. The God-man, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's the end game, that the Father might be glorified. But how is the Father glorified ultimately and perfectly and eternally? He is glorified through the work of the Son. Hallelujah. Through death and resurrection. That's how the Father is glorified. He's glorified through creation, through what he has made, yes. He's glorified through the power that he demonstrates and the miracles that he wrought. The Old Testament is full of clear occasions where God was glorified in so many ways. But now we have the pinnacle of how God the Father is glorified. And that is through the sinless life, the sacrificial death of the Son. That's the mind of Christ. This is the work of God, and it's all about honor. And we look to the word of the Lord, and we see how, for the church in Christ, has been honored. What are we? We're sons and daughters. We're blessed with many spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We're priests and kings unto the Lord. The list is endless, isn't it? In terms of the level of honor that God the Father has placed upon you and upon me. But the mind of Christ understands honor. Honor is not something that you take unto yourself and grasp and strive for. Honor is bestowed as a gift. And the mind of Christ knows that. The mind of Christ understands that we are honored not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that Christ has done. And we're in him. So I just wanted to share this with you here today. The unity that we have, comfort, his love, all of this and more, tenderness and compassion. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's not about you building your kingdom. It's all about you seeing God's kingdom come, as we sung earlier on. But let this mind be in you. Have the same mindset as Jesus. So life is going to get incredibly exciting if all of us thought like Jesus and acted like him. Amen? Anyway, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word and all that you've said to us. So, Father, we just lay this before you. It's your word that should stir, not the preacher. Lord, but rather what we have read from Scripture. That is the truth that we need to build our lives upon. In the name of the Lord. Amen.